Once again, we'll be in Luke chapter 8, so I encourage you to turn there, Luke chapter 8. As you turn there, I'd like to just say happy Father's Day. Fathers, our job, our position by much of society, and the Hollywood in particular, is denigrated, it is downplayed, it is mocked. But according to Scripture, you have one of the most important roles in all of society. And looking at your children, it is clear you are doing a wonderful job, and I encourage you to continue to be faithful in prayer and dependent on God and His grace to work in your child's life. So just happy Father's Day, and we rejoice with you, Seth. Luke chapter 8. As we begin this morning, let me remind you that it is my belief that these miracles that we've been looking at are preparing the disciples for ministry. They need deep-rooted faith in the Lordship of Christ over all things. They need to know with certainty that Christ has the power to accomplish His purposes, even if external appearances are to the contrary. This trust in God is absolutely essential if you're going to make it in ministry. Now remember the storm? Disciples were panicked. They woke Jesus up, He calmed it, and He asked them the question, where is your faith? Well, in our narrative this morning, we see two people with faith. It's a type of faith that these disciples are going to need if they are going to be faithful in their duties as ministers of the gospel of Christ. It's as if Jesus asked them, where is your faith? And then after showing His power over demonic forces, Jesus gives them two vivid illustrations of what faith looks like. Follow along with me as I read Luke 8, starting in verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowds welcomed Him, for they were all waiting for Him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored Him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around Him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowd surrounds you and you are pressing and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before Him, declared in the presence of all people why she had touched Him, and how she had been immediately healed. And He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While He was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. When He came to the house, He allowed no one to enter with Him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her, but He said, do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping. And they laughed at Him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, He called, saying, child, rise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And He directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but He charged them to tell no one what had happened. Let's begin by looking at Jairus' daughter is sick. Jairus' daughter is sick. Verse 40 serves as an introductory statement, placing it after the healing of the once demon-possessed man. If you remember from last week, we saw that man went from legion to gospel proclaimer. And we were reminded of our responsibility to love God and to love our neighbors by proclaiming the gospel of Christ. We should not only obey, but we should want to obey the call to tell others the glorious graces of the gospel of Jesus. Our lives should be deliberately lived with the intent to make the gospel known. And our prayers should be consciously saturated in beseeching God to open doors for us to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our speech should reveal the depth of the graces of God that we were saved by. And it says here in verse 40, after he had returned, the crowd welcomed him. So he'd returned from the country of the Gerasenes, and he returned to a crowd that was waiting for him. Notice the difference. The country of Gerasenes, the people expelled him from their region. And here, upon Jesus returning, they were waiting for him anxiously. And among those waiting for Jesus to return, we read, was a man named Jairus. And it tells us that he was the ruler of the synagogue in verse 41. And a ruler of a synagogue was basically the overseer of that synagogue. He was in charge of overseeing what took place in the synagogue. That included, but not limited to, who read the scriptures and who taught the people. Now, understand that the ruler of the synagogue had a very high status in the community. And you'll see when he comes to Christ, he does not use his high status to appeal to Christ. But rather, he appeals to Christ on the basis of his daughter's illness and on the compassion of Christ. He does not say, look at me. Look what I've done. He just says, here's my daughter. She's dying. Come to my home. And we learn from verse 42 that his daughter was his only daughter. She was 12. And then we read at the end of verse 42, the very ominous words, and she was dying. Look at the man's desperation. Verse 41, last part of it. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. Now, it seems that Jairus had saving faith, but we don't know the exact content of his faith. Was he one of those that at this point was simply looking for the miracle working Jesus? Did he possess faith at this point? Or was it that this miracle that he would experience, would it cause him to believe? We simply don't know the exact details, but what we do see is that he has some type of faith in Christ that I believe supersedes the pursuit of just Jesus, the miracle worker. His posture. Look at this. Falling at Jesus' feet, his posture as the ruler of a synagogue at the feet of Christ shows his submission to Christ. And it shows his desperation that Christ, I need for you to do something. I need you to come and heal my daughter. In other words, I believe this man's faith, again, is something more than just trying to get something out of Jesus. Regardless of this man's exact faith at this time, Jesus agreed to go with him. The end of verse 42 is critical. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. We see that this crowd is large, it's intense, and it says that the people were pressing in around Christ. This is jumping ahead a bit in the narrative, but look at the second half of verse 45. Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you. I mean, this is almost a controlled mob, if you will. And this is why some translate the word pressing in as crushing him. This is an intense crowd. It's a crowd that is thronged to Christ for various reasons. But Jairus has come to say, I need you to come to my house. My daughter, my only daughter, is dying. Would you come? And Jesus, okay, I'll come. And so we see from this last part of verse 42 that this is a great crowd. And the popularity of Jesus is on the rise. If you're taking notes, let's now look at a woman of faith. A woman of faith. We're going to spend the bulk of our time here. Now, can you just you got to put yourself back in this narrative. Can you imagine the relief Jairus must have felt? His only daughter's dying. He knew his only hope would be Jesus. And there's this great crowd that was crushing in on Jesus. And somehow he made it through the crowds. He made it to Jesus. In the noise of everybody, he was able to get Jesus' attention. And then Jesus agreed to go with him. Now you, as a dad, put yourself in this situation. You know how ill your daughter is back home. And you finally got Jesus to come. Can you walk fast enough? And what do you got to deal with? Crowds of people. And then out of nowhere, Luke introduces a woman in verse 43 that shows her dire circumstances. Look what it says. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And she had spent all of her money on doctors. And nobody could help. 12 long years. Not only did she have this physical condition, but we have to understand what this meant under the old covenant. According to Leviticus 15, verse 25, I'd encourage you to read that. And actually, it's like the next 5-6 verses as well in Leviticus 15. This woman would be ceremonially unclean. And you got to think about this. She would have been ceremonially unclean for 12 years. What we learn from Leviticus 15 is this. Anything she touched became unclean. See, this would have affected her worship. This would have affected her social status. Everywhere she went, she would be unclean and everything she touched would become unclean. She could not enter the section of the temple reserved for women. And when she came into the public arena, watch this, she had to declare that she was unclean. She could never get close to somebody else. 12 years of humiliation and the inability to enjoy corporate worship. No doctors could do anything for her. She, like Jairus, came to Jesus in desperation. Somehow she, like Jairus, made herself through the crowd, squeezing between people, and there Jesus was. Now understand, the fact that she was ceremonially unclean would have had made everyone else that she touched ceremonially unclean. See, if anything went wrong in her attempt to be healed by Jesus, she could suffer more social backlash. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment. And immediately, the discharge of blood ceased. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to confess to you this morning in all the narratives about healings. These are probably my favorite words. What this says, at the end of verse 44, immediately, her discharge of blood ceased. And it's not because simply that it was the physical healing, but all that this woman had experienced, All this woman had gone through, all the pain, all the humiliation, all the emotional distress that she had gone through is now over. Immediately, instantaneously. 12 long years, watch this, just ended by touching the fringe of Christ's garments. This statement is just not a physical healing, but of emotional relief. The emotions that she must have felt when she felt the flow stopping, words could not have described. No doctor could do it, but Jesus could, and Jesus did. Just as the winds stopped immediately, so this woman's flow stopped immediately. Now understand that according to the law, the fact that she was unclean and that she touched Christ should have rendered Christ unclean. But Jesus is holy, and He is pure, and He is perfect. And His purity and His holiness and His perfection overcomes all impurities and uncleanness in other people. Instead of her uncleanness making Him unclean, His purity cleanses her impurity. Now I want to show you two things. One is Matthew's account puts it this way, and I'll just read it to you. This is Matthew 9, verses 20 and 21. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind Him and touched the fringe of her garment. For she said to herself, if only I could touch His garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Did you see the difference? See, Matthew's narrative says that she said, if I could just touch it, and she touched it, and Jesus turned around and said, daughter, your faith made you well, and then instantaneously she was made well. Where ours says, she touched it, and she was made well instantaneously. See, both Mark and Luke's account is that she was instantly healed when she touched the garments of Jesus. And so, how do we deal with this discrepancy, if you will, between the chronological order? Well, it's best to understand Matthew's account of instantly the woman was made well as a summary statement, while Mark and Luke's account is in chronological order. Now, when you read Matthew's account in contrast to Mark and Luke's account, Matthew's account is very concise. It's very brief. While Mark and Luke's account is very descriptive. It's very precise. And so if you're reading this, you're like, why is there a difference? It's best to see Matthew's account as a summary statement that she was healed, where Mark and Luke's account places it in chronological order. Second thing I want you to see is Mark's account. In Mark 5, verse 26 says that she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. This was not just a woman who experienced 12 years of a discharge of blood, who spent her money on doctors and nobody could heal her. But it says she suffered much at the hands of doctors. Possibly new ideas, new ways of seeking to treat. And then we read these words that instead of getting better, she got worse. See, this woman's condition was a story of bad to worse. No matter what help she tried to get, she only got worse. And you know what it is like when you lose blood. Your body weakens. Literally, the life of the body is flowing from you. 12 years of physical weakness only to get worse by the day. And if you think about it, the energy that it must have expended for her just to get through the crowd to touch Christ. 12 long years of a degenerated condition that was healed instantaneously by Jesus. Think of the hopelessness that this woman felt and the instantaneous relief she experienced. Now, at this point of the story takes a turn that puzzles people. And is ultimately expressed by Peter. And Jesus in verse 45, who was it that touched me? Everybody. I mean, remember, the crowd is pressing in. They're crushing him. But Jesus knew that there was something different about somebody's touch. And he wants to know. Now, he knows. But he's asking to bring attention to this woman's healing. And by bringing attention to this woman's healings, Jesus is glorified. But watch this. We're going to see this in a few moments. And in doing this, Jesus does something very kind and very gracious for this woman. Now, Jesus says here in verse 46, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. Now, I take that statement, I perceive that power has gone out from me, to mean that he felt someone touch him in a deliberate action of faith. Because everybody was touching him and his power didn't go out there. But when he says, I perceive that power went out, he's saying, somebody deliberately touched me for something. See, it was not the mandatory touch from the pressing of the crowds, but it was the intentional touch of someone who had faith that Christ would be able to do something about their condition. Now, there's no doubt that a woman with this condition, coupled with being ceremonially unclean, would have loved to slip in and out of the crowd unnoticed. But Jesus has different plans. Look at verse 47. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and now how she had been immediately healed. I just find this utterly amazing. She wasn't hidden. So she comes and before everybody she says, I'm unclean. For 12 years, I'm unclean. And such a private physical condition becomes a public declaration of what Christ had done for her. See, this was for God's glory. This was for the good of the woman. And this was for the benefit of the disciples. So what does Jesus do in the presence of everyone after she shares and pours out her heart? Look at Christ's words in verse 48. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. See, instead of a reprimand for touching him in such a condition, there is a public commendation of faith. See, Jesus affirms her actions that flowed from a heart of faith. He's doing this for everybody to hear. Did you see what he called her? Daughter. Daughter. What a word of encouragement. See, there is an intimacy that exists between Christ and this woman, a relationship that transcends the mere physical healing of the body. She was his daughter. She was part of his true family. Well, reassuring words, not just to her, but as the crowds watched on. They saw her in a different light. And he says, you are well. Go in peace. You are well. Go in peace. Nobody think that this woman's unclean any longer. No longer does she have to come out when nobody's around. She is now able to be seen as clean. Your faith has made you well. The phrase has made you well, the verb that is used here is used in the Gospels, both in the sense of physical and spiritual healing. This is to say that she is both healed physically and spiritually. Now, just like the demon-possessed man, this woman can now re-enter society in full participation. She can now enter into corporate worship. She can go into the synagogue. She can go into the temple. She could go where people are going. Her life was given back to her. And just like the demon-possessed man, this woman is now declaring what Jesus Christ had done. He told the demon-possessed man, go tell. This woman just tells. This is a truly remarkable healing. It's a wonderful story. It's an example of Christ's compassion for people. But let's not forget that during this whole dialogue, Jairus is anxiously waiting. He came because his daughter's condition was worsening. He came because he knew she was dying. Possibly, with the declaration of this woman's healing, maybe Jairus' hopes were increased that his daughter would be healed after all. But suddenly, in verse 49, Jairus gets the dreaded news. Your daughter's dead. Your daughter is dead. What a contrast between the words of Jesus and the words of this person from Jairus' home. Jesus just got saying, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And Jairus hears, your daughter is dead. One daughter is alive, the other daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore. It's too late. There was faith that Jesus had the ability to heal, but not faith that he had the power to raise from the dead. It was too late. See, one woman leaves restored with great joy, and another man is now confronted with the loss of his only daughter. Only if Jesus had moved faster. Only if Jesus had not been slowed down by this woman. Do you remember the centurion in chapter 7? His servant was sick. He understood who Christ was, and he understood that he was unworthy to have Christ come under his roof. And he says, Jesus, you don't need to come. You don't need to trouble yourself. All you need to do is say the word, and he'll be healed. See, a Gentile understood the power of Christ. A Gentile understood the lordship of Christ over all things. But this synagogue ruler, well, he was learning. He was learning. He didn't get it. But he would get it. Jesus is ministering to this man's weakness, and in the process, he's showing him and us that Jesus is Lord over all things, including death. Remember, a struggle of faith or lacking faith in some situations does not necessarily mean the complete absence of faith. Every one of us have an area, or we have areas that we struggle with. But that doesn't mean we don't have faith. But what it does mean is Christ will minister to the weakness of our faith. See, if faith exists in us, then Christ will increase that faith. And that's what he's going to do for Jairus. So if you're taking notes, look at Jairus' daughter raised. Jairus' daughter raised. Jesus was not done. And I want to tell you this morning, he's not done with you. Aren't you grateful? He was not done. His purpose for Jairus' daughter was not a healing. It was for a resurrection. See, his plans for this girl, they were not small. They were big. Jesus immediately comforted Jairus. Look what he says here. But Jesus, verse 50, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be made well. What an emotional roller coaster Jairus has been on. And often, isn't that the case in our own lives? We get good news, we get bad news, we get worse news, we get better news, but still not good, and so on and so forth. This morning, may I ask all of us, do we trust in the kindness of God? Do we trust in His plans and purposes for us? See, it seems most natural that with the statement of Christ in verse 50, with what took place, Jairus believed Him. See, he went for a healing, but Jesus gives to him words, "Don't fear, just believe, and she will be made well." And what does he do? He believes. Jesus is increasing his faith. They arrived at Jairus' home, and Jesus would only allow Peter, James, John, and Jairus and his wife to accompany him. And look what this says. All were weeping, verse 52, all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." Now, often in Scripture, we see the dead as referencing, as referenced to as those who are sleeping, right? Those who are asleep in the Lord. I think this, Jesus is using this as a metaphor in the sense that he knew the end for her was to raise her from the dead. In other words, this girl's death was temporary. The result is life again. So it's as if she's sleeping, not dead. Jesus is not saying, however, that they misdiagnosed this girl's condition. It is simply communicating that death at this point is not the end result for this girl. What was the response? Laughter. They laughed at Christ. They laughed at Christ. And this text that they laughed had always puzzled me until I understood the cultural practice of professional mourners that Tim talked about. See, for these mourners, this girl's death was an intellectual fact. But there was no emotional attachment. That's why they could go from mourning to laughing. See, they had no emotional involvement in this girl's life. It was for money. Jesus simply ignores their laughter. And he went inside. Verse 54, he took her by the hand. He called, saying, "Child, arise." So he took her by the hand, just as with the woman, touching someone dead would have made the other person unclean. But now with Jesus, again, his purity and his holiness overcomes any impurity and uncleanness. Verse 55 makes it very clear that this dead girl was actually dead. It says her spirit returned. And since she got up at once, and he directed that someone should give her something to eat, her spirit returned to her. She gets up at once. The one who breathed breath into Adam's life is the one who speaks this girl's spirit back into her body. And she ate. It's a clear indication she's alive. Now, to me, I'll be honest with you again this morning. The first part of verse 56, I think, is one of the most understatements of all Scripture. Her parents were amazed. Really? Their daughter was dead. And now she's up, she's eating, she's alive. It seems to me that amazed is not enough. Some translations have astounded. Is that enough? I mean, I don't know how you could put this in a word or in words, how they must have felt. But the fact is that she has been given back to them, and she's alive, and she's well, and she's healthy. Jairus had his daughter restored to him and to his wife. On an earthly level, nothing could be better, could it? Then Jesus charged Jairus and his wife to tell no one what had happened. This would have been a most difficult command to keep. I mean, first of all, there were mourners outside saying that she was dead. Well, what are they going to do tomorrow when the girl's outside playing? How do you keep this to yourself? I mean, people know she's dead. But I think there's another thing. How do you keep such good news to yourself? How do you not tell people, "My daughter was dead. Now she's alive"? How can you keep such great news in some sort of secret compartment of your home? How can you keep silent what God has done for you? You were dead in the trespasses of your sins, but you've been made alive. How can we keep silent about the grace of God in our lives? We read this text, we say, how could they be quiet? We should be more astonished that Christians don't talk more about what God has done for us in Christ. Why did Jesus tell the once demon-possessed man to proclaim what Jesus had done, and he tells these parents not to? And we don't know all the reasons, but we do know that the once demon-possessed man preached and proclaimed what Christ had done for him in Gentile regions. Regions where Christ was not physically sent to minister in his incarnation. But now, Jesus is in Jewish regions, and they would had quickly make false conclusions about him. They would see him through the lens of their preconceived ideas of who and what the Messiah would do. They would force, as John tells us, to make him king. They would seek the miracle working and the revolutionary Messiah, not the suffering Savior who would deal with their sins. See, Jesus came doing miracles, but he was not sent as a miracle worker. The point of his ministry was not simply to heal people physically. He came to deal with sin. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let me tell you this morning, as Christ's life was about salvation, so the entirety of our lives are to be about salvation. Not just conversion, but our whole life needs to come under the authority and the nature of our salvation. It is amazing how quickly, as these Jewish people get so sidetracked with what Scripture teaches about Jesus, that we ourselves get sidetracked. We want a political Messiah. We want a financial Messiah. We want a health Messiah. You put in whatever you want. And it's not that God doesn't oftentimes give us those things. But that's not the point. The point of Christ's life and the point of our life is to relate everything to the gospel of Christ. It's about salvation. It's about what He does for us and gives us a new heart. He gives us a new appetites and new hungers and new thirstings. Don't tell me that this woman went home the same. And Jairus, I tell you, as a Jewish synagogue ruler, could never open up those scrolls again the same. Once you've been touched by God's grace in Christ, you never see it the same. In life, we're all looking, and we're all hoping for something. Jairus and this woman were looking for a healing. And while they received that healing, they received so much more. They receive salvation. And in Scripture, there is a clear, consistent testimony as to the most important thing we can long for. And that's salvation. It is peace with God. It is reconciliation. That should be the heartbeat of every one of us. It is the forgiveness of sins through Christ that is the greatest act of God given to man. And it is this that gives us peace with God and enables us to pursue peace with all men. See, for many in the gospel narratives, they came to Christ and they were physically healed, but they were not spiritually healed. But these two were both physically and spiritually healed. And today, yes, we do not go around performing miracles, but we do possess the power of God unto salvation in the gospel of Christ. Do you understand what you've been given in the gospel? The gospel is not in black and white only. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God performs the greatest healing to man through the words of the gospel of Christ. No medicine, no doctor can do what the gospel can do. Now you tell me right now, if you're suffering physically and Christ heals you, are you going to tell people? Will you tell people what God does done for you in changing your heart? Is that on your heart? Is that on your lips? See, may we be like Christ. May we be willing to be people who love people, who take time, understanding what matters most and what will count for eternity, to get to know the unsaved so that we'd have opportunities to show them love and to love them by giving the word of the gospel. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever noticed in the Gospels how Jesus always has time for people? Doesn't matter how busy he is, he always has time for people. His life was around people. Sometimes they were friendly. Sometimes they were hostile. Sometimes they were indifferent. Regardless, Jesus worked for the benefit of people. My challenge to us this morning is that may we not be so distracted with the things of this world that we forget that God has given us a mission to love people and to proclaim the good news of the gospel to people. We're going to return to this next week. In the meantime, let me remind you of Paul's words in Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a great promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he goes on to say, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? Next week we're going to read about the disciples being sent. But aren't you grateful that God has commissioned every one of us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to love people, to be involved with people, to show people the reality of the gospel in our lives? But the question remains, are we obeying that commission? Let's pray. Father, we have been given grace that is so wonderful. Lord, it is so amazing. Words cannot put together how you have saved us and you've transferred us from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. God, may this be so on a heart of gratitude, on a heart of praise, Lord, that we cannot but tell and to proclaim from the rooftops what Christ has done for us. God, as we were reminded in the call to worship, Solomon had a heartbeat for the nations. God, may we have a heartbeat for the nations. May we have a heartbeat for our city. May we have a heartbeat for those in our neighborhood and those in our own homes. God, give us such a fresh awakening of what grace is, what you've done for us, that we could not but tell others that Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. God, may we see what a wonderful God you are. And may that compel us not just to worship you on Sunday mornings, but to worship you in the way that we live. God, may our high thoughts of you, may our right doctrine about you cause us to live for you. God, we love you this morning. We want to love you more. We want to love our neighbors more. God, give us opportunities this week. In the midst of all that we do, in the midst of all that we must participate in, God, give us opportunities to share Christ. May we not see work just as an opportunity to make money, but when we see it as an opportunity to be light and salt. God, we pray for your grace this week to sustain us, to energize us in these areas. God, we ask this in the name of the one who saved us, Jesus Christ. Amen.